It's now Saturday, the 16th of March, 1985, and we're continuing the study series in the Book of Revelation with Mr. Harold Paisley from Canada. The title on this cassette is Christ or Antichrist, Which Will It Be?
We're very pleased to see everyone that is here tonight, and those who may be outside as well, hearing the Word of God faithfully preached. As our brother mentioned tonight, we're so thankful for the good laws of the land that permit us to assemble, and for such a goodly number that come on these occasions to hear the plain Word of God. Now, as most of you know, because likely all have been here at some time, we've been speaking for the last 2 weeks from the last book in our Bible, the book of the Revelation. And tonight, it is my solemn duty and responsibility to bring to your attention the most sinister character that the world has ever seen that will be here upon this earth shortly. He may already be here, but those of us who are believers, we will not be here to see him in manifestation when he shows himself and displays himself as God, that terrible figure known as Antichrist. Now, you'll see on the chart here the beast and the false prophet. And we have the beast brought before us in his beast-like character. And then the false prophet and the number 666 and the strong delusion. Now, I'm going to read a few scriptures from the writings of John, because he's the only one that mentions this man by name as the Antichrist. First of all, we'll read the words of the Savior in John chapter 5. The Gospel by John chapter 5. Verse 43. These are the words of our blessed Lord. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. He was speaking to Jews. He had revealed himself as the Messiah. He had come in the name of his Father, but they received him not. And then he said, if another shall come in his own name, another Jew presenting himself to Israel, another coming in his own name, and then he gave this prophetic ministry, him ye will receive. Now, there's no doubt at all that what we have here is the first prophetic intimation of the coming Antichrist by the blessed Lord himself. Now, let us turn to the first epistle of John. John's first epistle, chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, or the last hour, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. They had heard it from the ministry that had been given, and it had come down from the words of the Lord in John 5. Ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. Now look down, please, to verse 22. Who is a liar? Or the word here is, who is the liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Chapter 4. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. One of the great doctrines of Antichrist is the denial of the first advent of our blessed Lord. This verse is very solemn here. It shows that Antichrist will deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, denying the advent, his incarnation. Now, 2 John chapter verse 7, the second epistle of John, verse 7. For many deceivers are gone out into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come. Now, we would point out here, the proper rendering of this is that Jesus Christ cometh again in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Here's the second doctrine that the Antichrist will deny, and that is the second advent of our blessed Lord. He will deny that he would come again in the flesh, in reality. Those are the two great things that are attacked by the Antichrist when he appears, and they are already being attacked by the spirit of the Antichrist, which is in the world. And whenever men deny the coming of our Lord Jesus into the world by way of the virgin birth to become incarnate, they have the spirit of the Antichrist. And whenever men deny that he is coming again, the second time in the flesh, that is a denial of a doctrine that is fundamental, and it is the spirit of the Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist is already working. You only have to lift the tonight's newspaper and turn over a few leaves and see where men in religious circles are denying God and denying the life to come. That's the spirit of the Antichrist that is already working. Now let us read in chapter 13 of the Revelation. 13 in our Bible is the number of rebellion. Bible numerics are interesting, but the first time that we have the number 13, it's in connection with the rebellion in Genesis 14, in the 13th year. 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion. And it's the number that men don't like to think about today. I have noticed going up in high rise in the United States that we go up 12 floors, but 13 is missed. There's no 13 story in any high rise in the United States that I know of. We miss the 13. It's counted the number of rebellion. Now, we know that the book of the Revelation was written on one scroll, and the chapter divisions were by man. But to me it is a very interesting thing to see that the greatest chapter of rebellion in the Bible is the 13th chapter of the last book. Now let us read from verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like the lamb. Word is in the definite here. And he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life. The word here is breathing. He had power to give breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. It has been thought that those in the hand would be the manual workers, those in the forehead would be those who work with their minds. Others have thought that the right hand speaks of that which would be a secret mark, a hidden mark, while on the brow it would be those who would be more evident in their acknowledgement of Antichrist. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, the Lord himself will bless to us the reading of his precious holy word. I have been very much impressed with the songs that we have sung here tonight, and the hymns that our brother Jemison has so carefully and no doubt prayerfully chosen. Hymns that relate to the exaltation and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And also earlier I heard you sing, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Now tonight I'm going to speak of one of the most solemn subjects that it is possible to present to an audience of people in these closing days, and that is the subject of the Antichrist. But I'm going to speak of it perhaps in a little different manner than you may have at first thought. I'm going to speak, as I announced on a previous night, Christ or the Antichrist. Which will it be? And so tonight, what I'm going to set out to do is to contrast the blessed Lord Jesus in all his loveliness and power and in his grace with the terribleness of that sinister person that may be in the world already this evening, and certainly the spirit of the Antichrist is already working. And one day he will show himself to man in this world, the Antichrist himself. Now the reason I'm going to do this is that the Lord Jesus linked himself with Antichrist in contrast in John 5 and 43, where we began to read. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and you received me not. And then he said, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Here the Lord Jesus, in one short statement, he compares the treatment that he, the true prophet, had received, and the treatment that the false prophet will receive when he shall come. Men refused him, and Israel rejected him. But when the false Christ appears, the apostate part of Israel will receive him, and the world will wonder after Antichrist. Him they will receive. Now, to me, it's a very interesting thing that John, the disciple that leaned upon the bosom of our blessed Lord, he is the only writer in the New Testament that names this sinister figure. He calls him, as I have read in 1 John 2 and 4, and 2 John 7, he calls him Antichrist. Paul didn't name him as Antichrist. He called him the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. And Daniel, in his wonderful unveiling of Antichrist in Daniel 11, he called him the king that doeth according to his own will. But the only writer in the Bible that actually names Antichrist, or names this coming personage as the Antichrist, is John, who wrote the Apocalypse and who wrote these four other beautiful passages in the New Testament. There are two ministries that John is concerned with. He was the last of the disciples, the last of the apostles. And there are two great ministries at the end of his life that he was concerned with. And the first was the setting forth of the glorious ministry of the Lord Jesus. There's no other writer in the New Testament that outlines, delineates the glories of the pathway of our Lord Jesus Christ as John. And in his gospel, he brings to our attention the glory of the pathway of Christ. and it covers 3.5 years. If I were to be asked, what is John's gospel about? It's the 3.5 years of the public, personal, glorious ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he also is concerned by the Spirit to write about another figure. And in the book of the Apocalypse, and in his first epistle, and in his second epistle, he brings to our attention the 3.5 years of the awful ministry of the most sinister person that the world has ever seen, the ministry of Antichrist. Now that to me is a very significant thing. 21 chapters in the book of John about the glorious public ministry of the Lord for 42 months, 1260 days or 3.5 years. And then 21 verses in his epistle and in the section we read in Revelation 13 and 2 verses at the end of this beautiful book of the Revelation. 21 verses in all to outline the 3.5 years of the sinister, terrible, dreadful ministry of this man of sin, this Antichrist that is coming. Now, to me, that's a very significant thing that the Spirit of God would entrust John to bring before us these two persons, the person of the Christ in all his glory and the person of Antichrist in all his shame. And I'm going to follow this line of things and then to ask you the question tonight, will you have Christ today or Antichrist in another day? Those of us who are saved, we have already received Christ. We will never see the Antichrist. But if you're unconverted in the meeting, I would have you in mind as well that if you fail to receive Christ in this day, tomorrow you may hear the message of Antichrist, and men will believe and receive Antichrist who have rejected the Christ. I am come in my own name. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. What's the alternative? Another coming in his own name, him you will receive. The world is going to receive Antichrist, and it is already being conditioned for that reception. Now, having said that, for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to compare every chapter in John's Gospel, 21 chapters, and I'm going to take out of those 21 chapters glimpses of the Christ. And then we're going to take out of the 21 verses that John uses to describe Antichrist, we'll take out that which is the diametrically opposed, that to which the Antichrist stands against Christ, the opposite of Christ. And by bringing out the glories of the person of Christ, we will see the awfulness of the sham Christ. And that spirit of that false Christ is already in the world tonight as never before. It is indeed the last hour. Now, whenever John commences his beautiful gospel, he uses that word, behold, in connection with Christ, in John 1:29. And in the first chapter, John the Baptist calls upon the multitude standing by the river. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John introduces the subject of Christ in that remarkable way, behold the Lamb of God. On the whole of John's gospel, we have visions, we have sights, we have the tracings by the Spirit of the path of the Lamb of God. Oh, what a delightful thing that is. Behold the Lamb of God. John chapter 1. But now in Revelation 13 and 11, when he commences to describe the sinister ministry of the coming Antichrist, he begins in the same way. And he said, I beheld another beast coming up out of the land, And he was like unto the Lamb. But when he spake, his voice was as a dragon. Again he says, behold, another Lamb. The first Lamb he saw standing by the river. This Lamb is ascending up out of the land, out of the earth. Behold, the Lamb-like one. He's like a Lamb. The first one is the true Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. But in the second, he beheld one like unto the Lamb. The false Christ coming up out of the land. So we have the introduction to this wonderful subject. He begins in the same way. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the one that is like unto the Lamb of God. Like him. And man will be deceived by the likeness. But then in chapter 2, when we look at the Lord Jesus and his ministry, we find that the first miracle that he performed was for the blessing of man. He showed by his first sign, and John always uses the word sign and not miracle in his gospel. He tells us of the seven signs of the Messiah. And the first sign of the Messiah is that he takes the water at the wedding and he produces good wine, the like of which man had never drunk before. The true Christ supplies joy to men's hearts. And his first miracle, when he manifested forth his glory, brought delight to the hearts of men and joy to the souls of men. And his disciples believed on him when they saw his glory. Now, the first miracle of the Antichrist in Revelation 13 is this. He brings fire down out of heaven in the presence of man and in the presence of the beast to deceive them. Oh, what miracles he will work. But the first miracle of the Antichrist is a miracle that begets fear in the hearts of man. His first miracle is a miracle that brings sorrow to the hearts of man. It's a miracle of distress that he brings amongst man. And yet man will believe those awful miracles of the Antichrist, and they wouldn't believe the gracious signs of the Christ. So in John 2 and in Revelation 13, we see the sign of Christ, gracious ministry, the sign of the Antichrist, treacherous ministry, death-dealing ministry, the sons of man. Then when we come to chapter 3, we have these lovely words, he that cometh from above is above all, but he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from above is above all. That's the Lord Jesus. He came from above. Oh, I'm so glad that he came from the brightest of glory. He came from heaven. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Christ came down. He that is from above is above all. But he that is of the earth is earthly. And we read that John saw this Lamb coming up out of the land. Coming up out of the earth. He's the man of the earth. But the one that we worship is the Lord from heaven. Blessed be his holy name. So in John 3, it's the source of Christ. Where did he come from? Where was his origin? He was the eternal Son that came down. But the Antichrist, raised up by Satan, whose coming is after the working of Satan, he rises up out of the land. What a solemn thing that is. Then in John chapter 4, it's the great chapter of worship, as most of you know, and we see the Lord Jesus, and he's directing worship to his Father. He said, they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Lord Jesus directing worship to the Father. And when we come together as worshipers, we worship the Father through the Son by the Spirit, who such a mighty work accomplished upon the cross. And so the Son directs worship to the Father. But when we read in Revelation 13, we read words like these, that this beast, this false prophet, he directeth worship not to the Father, but he directeth worship to the first beast before him. He directs worship to the great political head that we may speak about, the coming prince of the book of Daniel chapter 9. Never confuse the political leader with the religious antichrist. I believe the political leader, the head of the Roman Empire, to be revived, is the imitation of the Father. This man is the imitation of the Lamb. And the dragon is the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, by which these two men will operate, even as the Spirit guides and operates in the things of God today. And so this Antichrist will direct worship to a man on earth. But the Christ directs our hearts upward to the Father's heart. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Then in John 5, we needn't look at it again. I am come in the name of my Father, and you receive me not. If another cometh in his own name, him you will receive. There we have Christ and Antichrist again. But in chapter 6, let us think of this. In the 6th chapter of John, we have a beautiful scene at the eventide. In the evening of a day, the Lord looks down, and he sees a great multitude, 5,000 men, beside women and children. It has been computed that there was at least 12,000 there that day listening to the Christ. And he said to them, give them to eat. Feed them. And Philip said, we cannot feed them. Even a man's wage for a year would never feed a multitude like this. We cannot feed them. And the Lord Jesus commanded them to sit down on the ground, Mark says, on the green grass. And then he took those loaves and small fish, and he looked up to heaven and he gave God thanks. And he passed the bread and fish to his disciples, and they fed the multitude, and they were all satisfied. Here we have the compassion of Christ to feed man. The whole creation sits at his table today. We have sat at his table. He gives bread for man to strengthen his heart and wine to cheer his spirit, Psalm 104. And so he feeds the whole creation. The compassion of Christ to feed the multitude. He gives them the necessities of life. But in Revelation 13, in the day when Antichrist shall come, he's going to deprive man of the ordinary necessities of life. They must have in their hand the mark of the beast, or the number of his name, or the name of the beast. They must have on their brow the number or the name of the beast. The mark must be upon their brow that none could buy or sell if he had not the mark of the beast. So one of the marks of Antichrist will be to deprive people of the ordinary necessities of life. He is one that will have no compassion on the multitudes. He will never feed men, women, and children. He is a beast that is coming, and yet the world turned away from the lovely, gracious ministry of the Lord, and they're going to receive the bitter, cruel enslavement of Antichrist. Isn't that a solemn thing? Look at the tender compassion of Christ as he fed the multitude, and see in a day to come men deprived of the ordinary necessities of life. That's what we have in John chapter 6. And then in John chapter 7, verse 46, we have these lovely words, that when the soldiers were sent to bring the Lord by the temple guard, when they arrived in his presence, they said, Never man spake like this. There's no man in the original, by the way, there in that verse. They weren't comparing him with other men, but they were recognizing that he was speaking from God. Never man spake like this. He's no ordinary man. This is the true prophet. This is the prophet that speaks from God. They recognized that God was the one that was speaking. Never man spake like this. It's not like this man comparing with other men, but it's never man spake like this. This is the voice of God that we hear. Oh, how sweet to hear His blessed voice. Psalm 45, grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God, even thy God, hath blessed thee forever. And when they listened to His message in Luke 4, we read those lovely words, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. And the eyes of all them that heard Him that day were fixed on Him. His words drew attention to His person. I hope that the words that I will speak will draw your eyes to look at that lovely person, the Christ.
Please turn your cassette over now to side B for the continuation.
Those lovely words, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. And the eyes of all them that heard Him that day were fixed on Him. His words drew attention to His person. I hope that the words that I will speak will draw your eyes to look at that lovely person, the Christ. But I read in Revelation 13:11 sad words, that this one that cometh up out of the land, having two horns, and like unto a lamb, but when He spake, His voice was as the dragon. His speech betrayed Him. His voice was as the dragon. The voice of Christ is the voice that stills the waves and calms the troubled breast. His voice speaks peace to the hearts of men. But the voice of this Antichrist, when it will be heard over the ether waves, and when He gives His powerful orations worldwide, seen on the Telstar and so on, His words will be as a dragon. And yet amazes me that the world will wonder after Him. And yet they didn't wonder after the lowly Christ that walked the Galilean hills for 3.5 years. And His voice was full of tenderness and of grace. When I think of these things, my heart is touched. Never man spake like this man. But then in chapter 8 we read the lovely words of Christ. He said, I do always the things that please the Father. Every day that Christ was here, He did the Father's pleasure. His whole life could be around this word that He used in the garden, not my will, not my will. When He came here, He humbled Himself in lowly grace. I do always the things that please the Father. John 8:32. We read about Antichrist, that he works according to his own will. He acts according to his own will. He is in no subjection to the Father. He doesn't acknowledge God, the Father. He's the self-willed man. And he acts according, the king shall do according to his own will. But Christ, he never did his own will. His will was to do the will of the Father every day that he was here. Then in John chapter 9, the Savior said what no other man could say, I am the light of the world. Everyone that is saved here, the light has shone upon us. Once we were in darkness, but we can say, like Peter long ago, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love the words of Colossians chapter 1. giving thanks unto the Father who hath translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Those of us who are saved, the light has shone upon us, and we can look at Him and say, He is the light of the world. But in Revelation 16, we read about the kingdom of the beast, that it is a kingdom of darkness. Darkness upon the throne and the kingdom of Antichrist. The kingdom of the beast is darkness. This world will be a dark place when the saints are taken home. Be a dark world. If you're not saved, I don't know how you'll live after the rapture, and it may be tonight. These things that I'm preaching before you, we're projecting Christ before your attention, for the whole focus of this message is to present the loveliness and the grandeur and the greatness of Christ. But after the rapture, the messengers of the Antichrist will project the terribleness of Antichrist, and man will receive the Antichrist in that day. Will you receive Christ tonight and be saved from the deception of Antichrist in a day to come? In John chapter 10, the Savior said, I and my Father are one. The Son and the Father are co-equal, co-eternal, in every attribute of deity, majesty, and glory. The Son is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, one with God. And I'm one of those. We are Trinitarian in our belief here, by the way. We believe that the three persons of the Godhead are one in glory, attribute, being, and power. One God over all, blessed forever. But each with his own distinct administration in things pertaining to the Godhead. The Father is the planner of our redemption. The Son procured it by the shedding of His blood. The Holy Spirit has made it good in the gospel to us. And in all the great works of God, whether it be creation or redemption or the coming restitution in the setting up of the kingdom or in the eternal state, God over all, one God, yet three in one. The middle one, He died for me upon the cross. The Son is the one who died. It was not the Father who died, nor the Spirit who died, but it was the Son of His love who shed His blood. But He said, I and my Father are one. Antichrist will imitate it. I read in Revelation 13, He exerciseth all the authority of the first beast before Him. And those two men of the last days, the political Gentile Roman Emperor of Europe and the Antichrist, they will be one. They will be in collusion. They will exercise the same attributes of cruelty and demon possession. For behind them is Satan himself, who has produced these men in all their terribleness. Oh, thank God that we believe I and my Father are one. But in a coming day, the world will believe in the two beasts. One will exercise all the power of the other. In chapter 11 in John's Gospel, we have the greatest miracle that was ever wrought when Christ was here. And that was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He raised a little girl that had just died. He raised a man that was on the way to the place of burial, but He raised a man that was in the grave already 4 days. It's the greatest miracle of Christ, to raise Lazarus from the dead. The greatest miracle of the Antichrist is to imitate the giving of life, and so He orders the making of this image to the first beast that had the deadly wound and lived. And I believe myself personally that this is no robot such as we have seen. I have seen a robot of President Lincoln giving his Gettysburg Address, and it was so realistic that the children believed it actually was he. It was by scientific equipment. I have known young men that made robots. I was visiting in a home, and they asked me to go to the basement, and when I went down, the door opened by a robot, and he said, "Welcome." This boy was quite a genius. He made this robot himself, and it walked around there. He said, "I'm going to make one that will wash the dishes." He didn't like washing dishes. But what I'm going to say is that this is no robot that is in Revelation chapter 13. I believe that this is the thing that is being researched today in the universities of man, in the higher seats of learning, in the institutes of technology, in the schools of medicine. What are they working on? They're working on the cloning of a man, to clone a man. And they're getting nearer every day to produce a man, to clone a man. This is the cloning of the beast. And by the power of demons, they will be able to simulate life. And we will see that beast breathing. There's no life. The authorized version here says he gave life, but the word is breath unto the beast. That is, that this clone will breathe and move and will be as a man. The image. "Whose image and superscription is this?" said the Savior. They said, "Caesar's." And the great Caesar of a coming day will have an image. But it won't be on a coin. It'll be the cloning of a man to represent him, to be set up for worship. Oh, what a day that will be. The greatest miracle of Antichrist is to clone, and then by demon possession to see this object moving and being worshipped, and finally been led into the temple to be set down as an object of worship, as one that would take the place of the blessed Lord himself. The image is a terrible thing. And so it's the greatest miracle of the Antichrist. The greatest miracle of Christ was to give life. The two magicians long ago represent the two beasts of the last day, Jannes and Jambres. They represent the beast and the false prophet. And they did many wonderful miracles in Egypt. But when it came to making that dust into lice, they said, "This is the finger of God." And their folly was made manifest. Paul says that they could proceed no further. They had no power to give life. And I'm going to say right now, man may go to the moon. Man may do many sophisticated things. Man may invent many things, but there is one thing that man will never have the power to do, and that is to give life. Life alone is found in Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life," said the Lord. And so this is an imitation of life. Chapter 12, at the resurrection of Lazarus, out of love to his person, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they made him a supper. Martha served and Lazarus sat at the table, but Mary came out of love to his person and she worshipped him. She worshipped him. We who are saved, we worship the Lord Jesus and we worship the Father because of love to his glorious person. We love him because he first loved us. But the worship of Antichrist is a worship that is exacted by boycott and by threats of death. This image of the beast, if it's not worshipped, then man will die. That's what is going to bring on the martyrdom of the remnant of Israel. They will see through the apostasy of the beast, and the godly remnant in Israel will refuse to receive his mark and refuse to bow to his image, and he will put them into the fiery furnace. That's what the book of Daniel shows me in picture form. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar made his image, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad and 6 musical instruments around the base, 666, the mystic number again, and when those 3 Hebrews refused to bow to his image, he put them into the fiery furnace, heated 7 times more hot than ever before. It's a picture of the great tribulation of those days, whenever godly men will not bow to the image with a mark of 666, they will go to the fiery flame, to the furnace. But I like to think that in the midst of the flame was one that walked with them and preserved them. And the Lord Jesus will preserve his ancient remnant people right through that tribulation. Many of them will walk with him in white, and he'll bring them out and into the land that he has promised for them. The flame shall not kindle upon them. And when they come out of that fiery furnace of the tribulation, the smell of the flame will not have been upon them. God will deliver his people. I believe that. But that would take me to midnight to preach about the book of Daniel. If you want to know something about it, I wrote a book years ago on the book of Daniel. This is not a commercial because you could hardly get it for love nor money today. But the book of Daniel. But now we must come to the next one that I want to look at, and that's chapter 13. And in chapter 13, what have we here? We have the Lord Jesus. And he's in the upper room. And he lays aside his garments, and he girded himself with a towel, and he got down the stooping form of the Savior. He knelt down to wash the disciples' feet. Here we have the lowliness of the Christ. And oh, today I would like to emphasize that, the lowliness of our Redeemer. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. He humbled himself. There was no one with such a lowly mind as the blessed Lord. He stooped to wash their feet. But I've read concerning Antichrist, he exalted himself above all. He desires to have the preeminence. He exalteth himself above all that is called God. Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of pride. But the spirit of Christianity in Christ is the spirit of humility. I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. John 14, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh the Father but by me. Antichrist is the liar. 2 Thessalonians 2, they shall believe the lie. He is the embodiment of untruthfulness. I read in 1 John chapter 2, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he is the liar and the Antichrist. Men are going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. Oh, why would you not believe the truth as it is in Jesus? How he died to set us free. That's John 14. In John 15 we read these lovely words of the Christ, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And in Christ I see the embodiment of the greatest love that the world has ever seen. No love like his. The love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, it's more than tongue can tell. Greater loveth no man than this. But over the Antichrist career we can write, greater hatred hath no man than this. He's the butcher of a coming day. He'll revel in the decapitation of believers. He'll slaughter them far and near. He's the clamor house of a day to come. He's the beast that's worse than the beast of Belsen. But Christ is the man of love. greater love, the greatest hatred the world has ever seen, will be unleashed in Antichrist. Chapter 15. Chapter 16, the Savior said, "In me ye have peace." In the Antichrist, the world will have distress, men's hearts fearing them, failing them for fear under the rule of Antichrist. But under the rule of Christ, we have peace, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Have you got that peace tonight that the Savior gives? Chapter 16. Chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, the Savior had one desire, he said, that they all may be one. He prayed for the unity of his people, and that prayer is answered. The ecumenical movement is away behind time. Wherever there are believers, there is a hidden rod that joins them together, as the boards in the tabernacle had an invisible bar that linked them. And we would remember we are one with every saint that loves his name. Thank God I believe in the one body, and every believer is a member of that body, that they all may be one. That oneness comes about by the divine link of the precious blood and the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer, linked to the Christ in heaven. But the false binding unity of Antichrist is something that is outward. Everyone is a sign. Everyone wears the same garment. Everyone is marked out the same. It's a false binding unity. In an imitation of the true unity of the Christ. John 18, Jesus said to Pilate, "If my kingdom were this world, then would my servants do battle. But my kingdom will be established by myself. My soldiers will never fight. My army will never use any sword. He's the only one in that great army when he comes that will use the sword. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants use force to bring it about." But the Antichrist, his servants, use force to coerce those who disagree with them into bowing to the commercial unity of the mark and the religious unity of the image. Chapter 19, I must look at this for a moment. Here we have the tenderness of Christ hanging on the cross, suffering what no human tongue can tell. He looked down and he saw the woman, the virgin that brought him into the world, Mary's mother. In Psalm 69 he said, "Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts." And as he looked down, he saw his mother standing at Calvary. And that blessed one was moved with the utmost tenderness. And he said to John, "Behold thy mother. Take her to be your mother, John. Take her away." And to Mary said, "Behold thy son." Her own sons were not there. And Joseph the carpenter has long since died, and she stands a widow at Calvary. But the Savior had a tender heart. Let me tell you tonight that Christianity begins in tenderness. It's unlike Buddhism that worships a God that never lived. It's unlike Hinduism with its cruelty. Stand at the Ganges and see the women cast their babies to the river. The religions of the world are marked by cruelty. But Christianity begins with a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The strongest man that I have ever known, they shed a tear when they look into the face of a newborn babe. Christianity is soft. Oh, I want you to get this, for we're living in a hard world tonight. And some are making God out to be what he is not. Our God is a God of mercy, love, and grace. Christianity is sweet. Oh, the sweetness of the name of Christ.
and the lowliness of a babe. It begins with a babe in a manger, and it ends with a body wrapped in linen garments in a tomb. A borrowed manger and a borrowed tomb. He entered into the world in poverty, and he left the world by way of Calvary and the cross, the shame. But he was tender. And up there in the glory, there's a man with a tender heart today. And there's a man up there with a heart of a shepherd. And he loves to save, and he's able to keep. The world will give you no sweetness, but Christ is sweet. But the Antichrist's a beast. The word is a wild beast. He's a man without a heart. In John 20, Christ is the first man to go to heaven in a body. He said, I ascend to my Father. Angels had never seen a man in a body in heaven. The first body that ever went to heaven is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it sad to think he went with a box he obtained from the hands of sinners? Yonder in the glory is a body bearing the marks that he endured when he was down here on earth, forever reminding us of sin and yet of the Redeemer's love. Five wounds he bears forever. And let me say right now, the marks that are gone from his body are as remarkable as the wounds that remain. His visage was marred on the cross, but when he rose, those ugly marks from the rod and spitting and the tearing of the beard are gone. And in his brow, no thorn marks now. His back once lacerated, no lacerations there today. But he retains in his hands, the pierced hands still with the open wound where the nails went through. The same as blessed feet. And in his side is an open wound large enough for a man to put his hand into it, forever reminding us of Calvary, of his love. He's the first man that went to heaven in a body. Antichrist and the beast will be the first men to go to the lake of fire in a body. They were cast alive, both of them, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Two men go down into the lake of fire without dying. They go in their bodies right into the lake of fire. The Christ went up to the glory in a body, and he lives beyond the cloud. Listen, John 21, he showed himself at the Sea of Galilee, stood on the shore. He showed himself in tender love at the Sea of Galilee. And John said, it is the Lord. But Antichrist will show himself to be God in the temple. He'll sit in the temple. Jesus stands on the shore and he calls out over the waves and tells them where the fish are. And John, as he looked, he showed himself. He said, it is the Lord. One day we're going to see him in the glory and we'll say, it is the Lord, the King of glory. Blessed be his name. But the Antichrist sits in the temple showing himself as God. Oh, may God grant that you may see the Lord tonight. Shall we pray? Father, we bow before thee in the name of thy Son. And we do trust tonight as we have sought to give this sketch of the person of thy Son and then to show diametrically opposed in every detail this false prophet, this beast of a coming day. Thank God we'll never see him. We have no desire to see him. Our eyes have seen the King in his beauty. Tell me not of aught beside. We pray for poor sinners in this company. They may realize if they don't of Christ, they're going to bow deceived by the Antichrist. Now help us as we part.
this large congregation. Take us home in safety, and grant that we may leave with thoughts of His love and thoughts of the tender heart that was seen at Calvary, and that He may be sweet to our taste tonight, and His banner over His love. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, shall we sing, before we leave, that beautiful hymn, number 203, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown Him